Thank you, Mr. McCready. Good afternoon, everyone. This time, Mr. McCready remembered my name. Maybe it's easier because we don't have near as full a house today. I don't know. Let me get my clock out here and get this started. I wouldn't want Mr. Pennelly to think we're doing anything any different here. Actually, this clock is not for me. It's actually for all of you. I could wake you up when it's time to go home. Brethren, what comes to your mind when you hear the words, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? What kind of mental image, what kind of thoughts comes to your mind when you hear those words, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I asked the teens that a couple weeks ago in a teen Bible study, and asked Toby that, my wife at home, as well as a guy that I work with. And they all had about the same answer, and I think would be the same answer that I would have. The thoughts, the mental image, the picture that comes to my mind is that of Jesus Christ being on a stake, being on the cross, giving his life for us. We know, paying the penalty of our sins in our stead. Well, Passover is only about 8 weeks away, so I thought that I would give a message regarding the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. Now, most of the time when we think of the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, and we start thinking about the Passover, and rightfully so. The Apostle Paul said, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. But we also know that Jesus the Christ fulfilled every other sacrifice. All the sacrifices, right, pointed to and pictured the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. They foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. So today, I'm actually going to cover one of those sacrifices. And that sacrifice is the daily sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifices. Because you see, they pointed directly to the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. And so that's what we're going to get into today. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. That's where these sacrifices are instituted. Exodus chapter 29, we're going to begin reading in verse 38. Now, most of us, when we think of the daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices, if you're like me, you think of prophecy. Why? Because we know that the Jews are going to reinstitute those sacrifices, right? We're waiting for those sacrifices to begin. We think that they're going to sacrifice a red heifer, use the ashes for a cleansing ceremony, and then begin these morning and evening sacrifices once again. In fact, the scriptures, through the prophecy of Daniel, talks about these sacrifices beginning, coming to an abrupt end for a period of time, and then, of course, indicating they will restart again. So when we think of the morning and evening sacrifices, we think of that. They're markers in the time, in the prophetic events that's still ahead of us today. But what did they mean? What is so important about these sacrifices that God has inspired them to be written in the pages of the Bible? What is so important about them that the Jews want to restart them? Why is God using them as reference markers? And yet, that's just in the days that are still ahead of us. What are the morning and evening sacrifices? How did Jesus the Christ fulfill them? Well, again, that's the point. That's what this message, this subject is going to be about. And hopefully we'll make that clear by the time we finish here. Here in Exodus chapter 29, and again beginning in verse 38, the caption above 38 in my Bible says, the daily offerings. Now, leading up to this point, starting in chapter 25, it shows how the temple had been made, how it was being consecrated, how it was being cleansed, how the priesthood, Aaron and his sons, were being cleansed. And they finally get to this point right here, And this is the first sacrifice, or as it says here, daily offerings, that God instructed His people, Israel, to do, to perform. So let's read it together. Verse 38, it says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar." Now this is the bronze altar that was built specifically for these sacrifices. It was between the gate in which you entered toward the temple and the door that entered into the tent of the tabernacle into the holy place. The altar set right outside in the yard. And there's a reason for that. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." Hence, they get the name daily offerings, or morning and evening sacrifices. "1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil." So they had the grain offerings and drink offerings that was offered with it. "And 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning." In other words, both our offerings are the same. You shall perform them, carry them out exactly the same. One is in the morning, but one is in the evening. The rest of verse 41, "They are for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the eternal." When it says it's made by fire to the eternal, that's a burnt offering. And these were sin offerings, is what this represented. Verse 42, it says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, for I will meet you to speak with you." From this point on, actually this whole passage is in a sense also prophetic. What makes it prophetic is because it's still yet to be fulfilled. These were commanded, they were carried out, they were performed physically for lots of years, maybe 1,000 years. But this part right here, and we know in the scriptures where God appeared to Moses in the door of the tabernacle. We also know whenever Solomon built the temple and consecrated it, God appeared and he absorbed the sacrifice, this very sacrifice, with miraculous fire from heaven. That showed that God accepted that sacrifice. The same thing whenever Elijah, whenever he proved that he was a prophet of God and the others were false prophets. Remember the fire come down and absorbed the sacrifice and all the water that was on the ground and everything around it. That's what happened here as well. And then God would appear in this tent of the tabernacle at the door and talk with Moses face to face. But what that pointed to is the fulfillment when it's going to happen in the future. At the temple that's built without hands, when we will be offered up with Christ, not apart from Him, but with Christ. So that's what this is also alluding to as well as we go through here. Verse 42 again. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. For I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." That's a huge understatement, isn't it? If you could visualize and imagine what it would be like for God to appear in His glory. And He said it's going to be sanctified by His glory. Verse 44, "So I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." That verse, those words, are scattered throughout this Bible. That's the emphasis here. Why there is a morning and evening sacrifice. It has a purpose. "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." Verse 46. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." That, again, is the emphasis. That's the point and purpose behind these two sacrifices. But now, let's get more into it. Let's see more as far as what do these sacrifices mean. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 28. As we just read, they were instructed to offer these lambs of a morning and of an evening, daily. But here in chapter 28 of the book of Numbers, beginning in verse 1, again you can see daily offerings if you have the same translation as I do, above verse 1. And so it's talking about the same offerings. But I want to show you something that I think is very important to know and to remember. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel and say to them, My offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time." So again, we can see it's referring to the same offerings. But notice the emphasis here. First, they're called a food offering. But he's saying, be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. So there's specific instructions regarding these offerings. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. 24/7, every day, 365 days a year, offer these two offerings. Do not skip a day. Verse 4, the one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil. Again, the same offering. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So again, I just want to show, it starts out in verse 1 here of chapter 28, and it talks about the daily offerings once again. And it says, be careful. In other words, pay close attention to the instructions that you offer up these offerings exactly the way that I have commanded you. Don't do anything contrary to it. We've heard of the story of Abihu and Nadab. You remember that they were struck down with fire and were killed because they offered up strange fire? Well, the rest of the story of that, without going back and looking it up, that's what they did. They took fire from another altar or from another fire somewhere, and they mixed incense with it, and they offered it up to God. And God's instructions were not to do it that way. They were to take fire from this altar, this bronze altar, where these two animals were sacrificed. Of a morning and an evening, they took coals from that altar, put incense on it, carried into the tent of the tabernacle, into the holy place, and there where the golden altar of incense was located, right where the curtain separated between the holy place and the most holy place, the altar was there, the incense altar there, the golden incense altar. They placed those coals and incense on that altar, and that was what was offered up to God. Now, we know according to Scripture that those offerings, that incense, represented our prayers, didn't it? They were killed because they took strange fire to that altar, meaning they did not take it from this sacrifice. And as we go through here, you see more and more, these sacrifices, daily, continually, morning and evening, represented Jesus the Christ. They took another fire, a different sacrifice, if you would, and tried to offer that up to God. Brethren, there is no other way to appear before God apart from Jesus the Christ. That's what they were doing. Of course, they didn't intentionally do that. They didn't realize what they were doing. But Jesus the Christ and God the Father said, no way, and struck them down dead because of what they did. And that's an important lesson for, of course, us, and I think ultimately, eventually, for the whole world to learn. But notice down in verse 9. This is called the Sabbath offerings. Chapter 28 here and chapter 29 is a lot like Leviticus 23 in the sense that we know Leviticus 23 lists all the holy days, right? Well, here in chapter 28 and 29 of Numbers, list all of the offerings and sacrifices that were scheduled by God. These were established by God. Just as the holy days were established, these offerings were established. But read in verse 9. It says, on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year, this is what you are to offer, without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, as a grain offering, mixed with oil, with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath. But notice the next half a sentence here. Besides the regular burnt offerings, with its drink offering. In other words, you're to offer up the daily morning and evening sacrifices every day, 24/7, 365. In addition to that, on the weekly Sabbath, offer up two more lambs. If we read down and starting in verse 11, it talks about the monthly offerings. But if you drop on down to verse 15, it says also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered. Notice it again. Besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So in other words, these new moons, they would make these offerings, but they were all in addition to the morning and evening sacrifice, the daily offerings. Now it's kind of, it's a little different here when it starts in verse 16. It says offering at Passover. It says verse 16, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Then notice it just jumps right into verse 17. And on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast, unleavened bread, shall be eaten for 7 days. And then again, in verse 24, it says that it gives all this list of what they should offer up. It was two bulls, one ram, 7 lambs, and a kid for a sin offering. They were to do that every day for 7 days. But in verse 24 again, it shall be offered besides the regular burnt offerings and his drink offerings. My point is this, and it goes through every holy day and lists them, including atonement. My point is this, no matter what other offerings are offered up, the morning and evening sacrifice never changed. All the others were always in addition to those two offerings. They never changed. Are you starting to get the impression? These must have been very important to God, the morning and evening sacrifice. He even gives us specific instructions on the holy days that even though you're going to offer up all these other offerings, and oh, don't forget the free will offerings, don't forget all those that you just come and gave willingly, and for the blessings, and just it goes on and on and on, as well as on the holy days. But always do the morning and evening sacrifices. There is no doubt that these offerings were very important to God. And we're going to see more of that as we continue on here. Now, these offerings, the morning and evening sacrifices, it's here a little, there a little to go and get some information, you know, regarding them throughout the Bible. So I turn to the book of Josephus. I turned to an Orthodox, actually I guess you could call this guy an ultra-Orthodox Jew in Israel that I emailed back and forth asking questions regarding these sacrifices. But first of all, Josephus says, and this is going to be talking about the timing and then also how important these offerings were to the Jews because they understood through Moses. They seen God, His glory, appear at the door of the tent of the tabernacle. It was going down the line in genealogy. But believe me, they told the story. They seen God's glory whenever Elijah called fire down out of the sky. They seen God's glory whenever Solomon in the temple was dedicated to God. So all that they knew, and they knew how important it was to perform these sacrifices. But Josephus says that they began these sacrifices, first of all, the one in the morning. It just says they did it this way, very early in the morning. What's very early in the morning? Now, to me, very early in the morning may be 8 o'clock. To some of you, if you get up early, it may be at daybreak. So very early in the morning is kind of a generic term here. But the point was this. They had to begin the morning sacrifice and end it. It had to be completely finished by the fourth hour of the morning watch, which today, our time, that would be approximately 10 o'clock. They had to begin the sacrifice. If it was bad weather, if it was in the winter months, of course, they had shorter days. but they would use the sun and the sundial, excuse me, for reckoning of time. But they had to begin and end that sacrifice by 10 o'clock, the fourth hour. So it was just started early in the morning, and then it was offered up. They, first of all, they did not say just take the whole lamb and offer it up as an offering. They skin it, they cut out the choice parts, and they laid that on the altar. And again, we know they took the blood and spilled that on the side of the altar. They took the coals into the tent of their tabernacle and offered up the incense on the golden altar of incense. So, and they did that every morning and every evening. Now, the evening sacrifice, and this is another point to remember, they had to be both offered on the same day. So that means the evening sacrifice had to start in time to finish on the same day. If it went over past sunset and into the night, you're on the next day. So if they did the one early in the morning, in the afternoon, they began this one at roughly the ninth hour of the day, which to us is what? About 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And again, it would take them about an hour and a half to 2 hours to do this sacrifice of killing it, skinning it, taking the choice parts, putting it on the altar, and then, you know, of course, taking the coals in and offering them up. That would add a little bit more time. So it would take them about 2 hours, 2.5 hours to do these particular offerings every day. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin there. Josephus also says that the Jews understood the importance of these offerings to the point that even whenever the Romans were coming in and conquering the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that instead of the priests running for their lives as the Romans were coming in and killing them all, they didn't. The priests stood right there and continued to offer these offerings. The Romans came in and killed them. So I used to think, you know, how can we trust the Jews to be right with their timing? But if you think about it a little bit, if you feel that your job and your service to God is so important that you're going to do that offering for Him, you're going to do it on the right time, wouldn't you? I would. I'd make sure, hey, this is exactly right. If I'm willing to do this and I'm willing to give my life for God's service, it's at least going to be done at the right time. And that's, again, just important to remember. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, I forgot to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Because as we've covered, these offerings were offered repeatedly, day in, day out. I want you to notice what the writer here in Hebrews chapter 11 alludes to. He says, and every priest stands ministering, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, what sacrifice is offered daily? What sacrifice is offered repeatedly? Which sacrifice is a sin sacrifice to take away sin? This is a direct reference to the morning and evening sacrifice. This is exactly what it's speaking about. But notice the author says, which can never take away sins. Yet that was their sole purpose. Verse 12, he goes on to explain exactly what he means. He said, but this man, referring to Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, his offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, in their mind, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, where there is a payment made for sin, there is no longer needed a physical offering for sin. Now, the writer here of the book of Hebrews understood that. But notice, he said they're standing at the temple daily, repeating, offering the sin offering repeatedly. But he explains that it was through Jesus the Christ that there is no longer needed that offering. Why? Because Jesus the Christ fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it perfectly. We'll get more into that in just a moment. How did this writer know that? We could read what he said. We know he's alluding to Jesus the Christ. But who told him that? Where did he learn that? How did he come up with that understanding? Well, first of all, and I know Mr. Atkins turned to several scriptures here as well, but throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer refers to several offerings, several sacrifices. He refers to the red heifer and the ashes. He refers to, obviously, the daily sacrifices. He refers to the Day of Atonement. He refers to the Passover. The writer of the book of Hebrews knew and understood very well what all the sacrifices represented and what they meant. If it was Paul, which we all think it pretty well was, we know he was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He understood it perfectly. Did he come to a point where he understood it spiritually? It certainly appears that way, and that's what's written here. He understood the spiritual points of these laws, these rituals, and in this case, these sacrifices that was done on a daily basis. Or did he just come to an understanding? Did Christ tell him about it? Or was it by the Holy Spirit that he just come to understand that Jesus the Christ sacrifice fulfilled these? If you would turn with me to John chapter 18 and verse 28. What I'd like to do now is turn to some scriptures regarding Jesus' sacrifice, what he went through, the timing of them, and what it meant. John chapter 18 and verse 28. It says, Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. That is, of course, Caiaphas was the high priest, the Jewish high priest. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. What else did they lead early in the morning to be slaughtered? The morning sacrifice. I think it's more than just ironic that instead of them saying they took Jesus the Christ to the praetorium, they went to the praetorium, it treats him as if he's the lamb. It says, then they led him to the praetorium, just like they led the morning sacrificial lamb to be slaughtered. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. You're talking about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? They didn't want to go into the praetorium so they wouldn't be defiled, but they're going to have this man murdered. They're going to have him slaughtered and killed, crucified. It's crazy. But the point here, it was early morning. And it ties in, again, with that specific lamb that was going to be killed that morning. Turn now to Mark chapter 15. Mark gives us the timing of Jesus' sacrifice and some specific events. We know that whenever Christ was taken to the praetorium, that's when he was taken before the Romans, before Pilate. And what did they ultimately end up doing? Condemning him to death, to crucifixion. The same thing that they did to the lamb. But Mark in chapter 15 and verse 24. It says, and when they crucified him, just breaking into the thought, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. We know that was fulfilling prophecy as well. Verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour is roughly 9 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock in the morning, if they started on time of killing the morning sacrifice, by 9 o'clock in the morning, they would have been offering it up on the altar of golden incense, the incense mixed with the coals that was taken from that specific sacrifice that morning. And they took it into the holy place, to that altar, and that the only thing that separated between that altar and the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant inside the Most Holy of Holies, was a curtain. And at that time in which they lifted up, crucified Jesus the Christ, I think it was at the same time in which he was crucified and lifted up. You see, they were running. They were coinciding with one another. Just we all know this particular event, the wave sheaf offering. We know where it was commanded in Leviticus chapter 23, right? We go to John chapter 20 to read of the resurrection and show how Jesus the Christ ascended. First, he wouldn't let the women touch him. He ascended. He come back. He let them touch him. We read that story every year to show how he fulfilled that particular offering. What was happening while he was ascending, that offering was coinciding. It was being performed at the same time. When Jesus the Christ was being lifted up, it was in the same way. The Jews were performing and carrying out the daily sacrifice, not knowing that everything they were doing to him was running right with that morning sacrifice and what it meant. Now, we all know what happened from that point on, from the third hour to the sixth hour. Everybody ridiculed him, made fun of him, jeered him, told him, hey, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. Heal yourself. Save yourself. We'll believe you. Don't believe that for a second. They would not have believed him. Even the robbers made fun of him. Can you imagine? And all the time he was being sacrificed. But we know the scripture says from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. One of the gospels said there was darkness over all the world. Bottom line, there was darkness over all the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. We've always said that darkness represented sin that Christ was taking on him. You can't take sin. It's not tangible. You can't pick sin up and place it on anything. Maybe that darkness was symbolic of the sins of the world. But what Christ was doing as a perfect sacrifice was paying the penalty of all sins. He never took sin on him in a sense that it would have made him an imperfect sacrifice. He remained perfect and was offered up for us. Let me drop down to verse 34, I believe it is. Let's just start in verse 33. It says, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And what else was happening at the ninth hour? They were beginning the evening sacrifice. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard it said, look, he is calling for Elijah. They misunderstood him. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, and let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. That verse right there, 36, verse 36, it really isn't very congruous, is it? You read that. Someone came and ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it up for him to drink. That was to give him nourishment. That was to, keep him going to see if Elijah would come. But notice what it says. Somebody right behind it says, let him alone. Or like, don't do that. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 27, I think it's around verse 62, You'd have to look at the Farrar Fenton translation, the Moffat translation, or the New World translation, because right here is where they interject that the Roman soldier got up with the spear and stabbed him with the spear. It wasn't just a pricking as they show in the Protestant churches with just a little blood coming out of his side. Remember, the hole was big enough that he told Thomas to reach and put your hand in it. That's the other half of this verse, or the part of this verse that's missing. It was at this precise time that the unknown soldier got up, stabbed him with the spear, and out came the blood and water. In verse 37, it says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." So he died. And he died at that time, the ninth hour. What was happening? They just killed the lamb that represented a sin offering, a sin sacrifice for that evening. And it says, verse 38 again, "The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom," showing that man didn't do it. God did. What did it do? It was right there between the golden altar of incense and the mercy seat. It represented that God did it. And now there was no need for these morning and evening sacrifices, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ just made it possible for our prayers through Him to ascend to God the Father. Christ died when they killed the afternoon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. Every year, we want to reconcile the Passover. You know, the one we ate the night before, and the disciples ate the night before. Every year, we want to reconcile Jesus dying at the same time that Passover was killed. And we all know full well, He ate it with the disciples. "With desire, I have desired to keep this Passover with you before I suffer." He didn't die at the time they killed the Passover. He died at the time they killed this lamb that represented His sacrifice to pay the penalty of sins, not only of ours, but of the entire world, for all mankind, for all time. That's what He was fulfilling. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 26. John chapter 1. In verse 26, this was at the very beginning. I'm sorry, it's verse 29. It says, "The next day John," that is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold,'" now notice what he says, "'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John the Baptist, of all things that he could have called him, he called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And dropping down, I think, in verse 35, "The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Brethren, the point here is this. Jesus the Christ was the Lamb of God. That was God's Lamb. God the Father was going to offer this Lamb up for a sacrifice to pay your penalties, my penalties, everyone's penalties of sin. This wasn't just any Lamb. And in one sense, He didn't even belong to Himself. This was the Lamb of God. It was God the Father that offered Him up. We know Jesus' last prayer. It's a perfect example of Him submitting entirely and totally His life and His will to the will of God the Father. Remember, He said it. "Hey, if there's any other way," implying, "Let's do it. If there's any other way. But if not, Your will be done." Jesus the Christ knew He was the Lamb of God. It was God the Father that offered Him up. Jesus the Christ submitted perfectly and offered Himself perfectly, fulfilling what these two sacrifices that was performed 24/7, 365, what they represented. Why? Because you and I, we now go before God 24/7, 365, morning and evening, confessing our sins. If we had the time, we could go back to Exodus chapter 29 and read that again and see the spiritual application of that when Christ returns and we ascend up with Him at the very throne of God and be accepted, fulfill, if you would, the two-way loaf offerings. There is so much more in this Bible that can be tied right in with this. But the point is, Jesus the Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, represented these two lambs, the daily morning and evening sacrifices. For our last scripture, let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Just over a page. It says, "For God so loved the world," speaking of God the Father, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God the Father did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world or destroy the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." To me, that is an incredible statement. We know, we call it, it's considered the golden verse of the Bible. Of and by itself, though, it's just kind of loving sentiment, easy way of stating it. Brethren, John the Baptist, the disciple John, understood and knew exactly what Jesus the Christ, as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, went through to become our sacrifice. That is the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. And again, that is what the daily morning and evening sacrifices represented and foreshadowed. Jesus the Christ fulfilled them perfectly and right on time.